Proverbs chapter 20. Again, I want to thank you all for having me come back here. What an awesome 40th anniversary revival week to have preachers that come out of the church and have gone to minister elsewhere to come back and to preach during a revival meeting. I think that's great. I'm humbled that I was one of them. I kind of feel like if there's a list of guys there, probably a bunch of them said no, and so he got to me. But because I don't feel worthy to be standing up here and preaching during this, but I'm honored to do so. And he asked me, I believe it was back in February. He said, "We're having a 40th anniversary, and we're having, you know, the guys that have come out of our church and gone to minister elsewhere. We're having them come back and preach." So if we're still here by 9:30, I apologize, but I've had like 9 months to prepare for this. So I'm just like wound up and geared to go. So lucky for you, though, I've had plenty of opportunity to preach in my church lately. We've just had a lot of things going on, so I'm not like I haven't preached in a year, and you know, like Jeremiah, and it's burning in my bones or anything. I'm a little bit tamer, so we might be okay. You might be able to make the Republican debate tonight if you're interested in that, but we'll see. The song they sang tonight is perfect timing. Everybody is so concerned about the debates and the politics and the who's going to win this and oh my, what are we going to do if this person wins the election? And you know what? Our hope is Jesus. Thank you, sir. Oh, good. All right. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is not in the White House. And I believe a lot of good can come out of the White House if the right person's in there. But I would never say, oh my, if Hillary gets elected, what are we going to do? We're just going to keep serving the Lord. And we're going to trust that He's going to take care of it. And even our current president, I disagree with just about everything he's put into policy. But the fact of the matter is, God put him there. Well, as a matter of fact, right across the page from where we're going to start here, Proverbs 21 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." God put him there. And God's going to put the next one there. And he's in charge of it. You look at Nebuchadnezzar. You look at the things that Nebuchadnezzar did. He threw the three Hebrew men into the furnace. It was a terrible thing. In a couple places in the Bible, he's called God's servant. So that's not the message tonight. That's just an aside. But I just wanted to say, that song is perfect for our timing right now. We should follow it. I believe we should be involved in politics and we should know what's going on in the world around us. But I don't think we should ever despair over who's in the White House, because overall, God put them there. So that's just that one's for free. So and it maybe the value of it was free too, I don't know. But Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this meeting, Lord, and the week that they've had. We thank you, Father, for putting the things in place. We do thank you, Lord, for this church and for this pastor that stood in this pulpit for 40 years, Lord, and what a blessing that is. We thank you for the blessings that have come. And Lord, we trust for many more to come from now. Now, Father, I ask that you be with me tonight. I pray, Lord, that you will just touch me and guide me as I present this message that you've given to me, Lord. Just give me the words to say, Father, and help me, Lord, to just be a blessing to this church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to talk about the faithful man tonight. This passage of Scripture here in verse 6 says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness." And boy, isn't that true. We look around in the news media, we look around at professional sports, we look around at just the people that we know. And everybody is willing to say, "Well, look at what I did. Look at how good I am. I'm pretty amazing, aren't I?" That's so common. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. So what does that imply? Does that imply that in order to be faithful, you have to be terrible at everything? No. But in order to be faithful, you have to be willing to put your own desires aside and put somebody else's ahead. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. The verse does give us an implication of putting our own desires aside in order to change lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to be willing to put our own desires aside. So what does that mean? The pastor mentioned visitation on Thursday. We got to put our own desires aside, and we got to be there. We got to be there. We have visitation at my church every Thursday, 6:30 actually. So I'll remember that, and I'll pray for you guys if you'll pray for us, because we leave at the same time. But we have visitation every Thursday, and there's a lot of Thursdays. You know, I get off work at 4 o'clock, and usually I'll go home in time enough to get my wife and the kids, and I take them to her parents' house, and they stay there, you know, for the evening, and I go to visitation, and I don't get home till, you know, 9 o'clock at night sometimes. Man, there's a lot of times I'd rather not do that. You know, when my day starts at 5:30 in the morning, that's a long day. But you know, sometimes I gotta learn to put myself aside and say, this is what God wants me to do. There's somebody He wants me to see tonight. I don't know who it is yet, and I don't know why, but I can give you one example, and there's been a few, but I can give you one great example of visitation that was very special to me and to the guy that was with me and to the person we visited, all for three different reasons. It was really amazing. The guy that I was with, his mother had just fallen, and she had broken her pelvis, and she was kind of depressed because she couldn't get around, and she was really upset about some things. So we wanted to just go visit and encourage her. And I was talking to the guy that I was going with, and I said, we've got two options. We can go see your mom, or we can go see this person. And he said, I really feel like we should go see this person. And it was a young girl that's been visiting our church, and she's been talking about salvation. And, you know, so, I want to go see her. But I just had this feeling, we just need to go see your mom. I don't know what it is, but we need to go see your mom. He said, okay. So we went, and we spent an hour and a half there. And in the course of the conversation, she brought up a verse of Scripture out of Psalm. I think it was one, I'm not even going to try, it was in the Psalms. I know that's like a fourth of the Bible, but just trust me, it's in there. Where it talks about, where he says, even in hell, even in the torment of hell, you're with me, or something of that nature. And she says, what? You know, what is he talking about? How can he be with me in hell? What does that mean? What is he talking about? And so we both opened up our Bibles and we read it, And I said, you know, just reading the Scripture, it seems to say to me that you can't get away from God. No matter where you are, God is there. Whether that's good or bad for you, I don't know. But wherever you are, God is there. And so for me, that spoke to me in touching me and saying, man, wherever I'm at, God is with me. He's always there to take care of me. He's always there to help me. And the guy that I was with, he said, man, because he said the same thing, you know, and he said, I know, he said, that's just, I know I'm saved, because the Bible says to the carnal minded, this is foolishness. And I understood what that meant. The Holy Spirit illuminated that and told me what that meant. And I just know I'm saved. And I'm telling you, he was lit up for like 3 weeks about that. He just knew he was saved. And she got touched and burdened because she's going to a church that she's been going to for 50 years. But they're not teaching the right things. And she's been visiting here, but she's conflicted for personal reasons. And I just said, I don't mean to speak out of turn. She said, what does that mean to me? I said, I don't mean to speak out of turn, but it kind of seems like God's saying, hey, quit trying to run from me. And she just cried, and she got it, you know? And so for three different reasons, one verse with about 10 words in it gave three different people three different meanings. Let me tell you, visitation is worth something. And some people may say, well, that'll never happen to me. Well, it may never, but it's certainly never going to happen if you don't go. And that's just, I'm a big believer in church organized visitation. I believe it's very important. Can you not go visit on your own? Absolutely. Does Thursday night not work for you? Fine. Go visit whenever. But I'm a big believer when a church gets behind it and moves with it, God blesses it. And I'll tell you, this isn't the message either, but I just felt led to say it. I'll tell you, we have visited so many people over the last, really in the last year, our visitation program has really kind of moved. We visited so many people, hardly any of those people came to our church, but you know what? Somebody else came. Like every Sunday, somebody's there. So God never promised, you go visit them and I'll bring them to the church, but He promised, in John chapter 12, verse 32, He said, if you lift me up, I will draw all men unto me. You don't have to do anything but lift me up. That's what Jesus said. You can look that up. That's one verse I can remember, and I'm very excited about that. But John chapter 12, verse 32, it's our church verse, so my pastor would probably be not happy with me if I didn't remember it. But all we have to do is lift up Jesus. That's all we have to do. And He'll do the work of drawing all men unto me. That's what He said. That's what He promised. So, anyway, that was another... I need to quit giving away so many freebies. I got to write these down and keep them for later. But that's I'm a big believer in church visitation. And when Pastor mentioned that, I thought I'm going to say that. So anyway, and it did fit because we're talking about putting our own desires aside, and we're talking about saying, you know, enough about me. Me is not important. Life is not about me. And I'll tell you, those of you in the room here that are in the ministry, You had to learn that. Maybe the easy way, maybe the hard way. But you learned it one way or another, or you wouldn't still be in the ministry. Because when you're all about me, if you're in the right ministry, it'll break you and it'll tear you apart and it'll crush you. Because you don't have that love and that care for other people because it's all about me. And so we have to learn to take me and just throw it aside. Because my desires aren't that important. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus came and He said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He said, I didn't come so you all will take care of me and lift me up and say, oh, Jesus, you're not going to die, even though Peter said that, and take care of me. But He said, I came to take care of you. I came to die on this cross so that you could live. And if Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of everything around us, can lay down His personal desires for us, We have no excuse to not say the same thing for Him, to not lay down our personal desires for Him. I tell people all the time when they say, you know, it's really hard, you know, or it's just not a convenient time, you know, and the big one is, don't get mad at me, but the big one is sports, right? Sports take up a lot of time. Organized sports and school and whatnot, they're not bad. They can teach you some good things, but they take up a lot of time. And when they take up the time that you should be at the church and that you should be doing church functions and things of that nature, they become very dangerous to you as a Christian, as a young Christian. They become very dangerous to you. And I tell people all the time, well, it's just not convenient because, you know, I've got practice this night or I've got a game this night. Well, can I tell you, it wasn't real convenient for Jesus to carry His own cross on His bloody back down to Golgotha. Wasn't real convenient. Wasn't real convenient to lay down on that cross and have His wrists nailed into it. Wasn't real convenient to be picked up to the point where He suffocated Himself because He couldn't breathe unless He pulled up on those nails. You say, man, that's hard. You know, the harsh reality of this is we don't have a lot of time left here. And we don't have a lot of time to say, well, I'll have time for it later. Later may never come. Later may never happen. We got to take care of these things now, and we got to take our own desires and throw them aside and say, God, whatever you want me to do is what I'm going to do. And if that means I have to miss out on this or this or this or this, so be it. You'll take care of it in the end. And I know He will. Just as an aside, you'll notice, and this is where, you know, everybody got new hymn books. They're stiff. Please don't throw them at me. But in verse 6 there, most men will proclaim every one his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? You'll notice it doesn't say a faithful pastor, or a faithful missionary, or a faithful pastor's wife, or, you know, whatever you want to insert there. It says a faithful man. That's everyone. That's all of us. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20 says, go ye. It's a corporate command, meaning, everyone that sees this word ye, that's who I'm talking to. Go ye, all of you. We have a banner hanging up in the church, and it says, you are salt, you are light. Talking about you're the salt of the earth, and you're the light of the world. And I preached a message called Ye Are Salt, and I pointed to that banner, and it was at that moment that I realized it said you and not ye. And I'm like, why is that hanging up there? I put it there, I bought it, but... I said, we're going to leave it there because I like it and it's good and it costs money. But understand there's a very important difference between ye and you. And if you look at, just as a note, if you look at every modern translation, I think I looked at 20 on the internet. I looked at that verse. out of those 20, none of them said ye. It either said you go, or having gone, or go therefore, or whatever. What does that do? That opens it up to the personal interpretation to say whatever I want it to say. When it doesn't say ye, then it's not specifically calling out all of you. So it says whatever I want. So I can read that and say, go therefore. Well, he's talking to the missionaries. It's a mission themed verse, so he's talking to the missionaries. That's got nothing to do with me. Wrong. If your Bible says that, get rid of it. It's the wrong one. The King James Bible is the only one that I looked at, and I didn't look at all of them. I was surprised at how many different translations there are. But the King James Bible was the only one that said, go ye. That's an important difference, and I think we need to realize that, and I think most people miss that. But it says, go ye. It's a very important passage of Scripture, and they just ruin it by taking that one little word out and changing that one little word. So we need to be careful about that. But the Bible says, go ye, and so it's everyone. The Bible also talks about, we're going to read it in a little bit, it talks about as a soldier, endure hardness as a good soldier. It takes an army. The Bible uses very specific words for very specific purposes. I don't think there's any words in the Scripture that are an accident. And the fact that he said endure hardness like a good soldier means, maybe this is going to take an army to accomplish this goal. One person can't do it. It takes an army. And we'll get to that in a minute. But and then another great example of the faithful man is in Acts chapter 8. Let's flip over there. Most of us know the story of Philip, and this isn't of any surprise to us, but Acts chapter 8, in verse 26, you'll see, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. There's no point in there where Philip says, what was that, God? Are you sure you want me to go there? Oh, you don't want me to go there. That's not where you've called me to serve. I don't want to go there. No, the Bible says, and he arose and went. So you see two important things there. For one, Philip was listening. He was sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He was listening to what the Spirit had to say to him. That's step number one. Some people say, well, God never calls me. Well, maybe he's been screaming at you, and you're just not listening. God screamed at me for some time before I finally opened my ears. And I'll tell you, I tell young people now, I'm a youth pastor there at Heritage Baptist Church, and I tell my young people all the time, if you feel God is calling you to something, do it. Do it. Because if you don't do it, you'll waste these years, and then you'll be like me, and you'll look back on these years and think, what could I have accomplished for God in the time that I wasted where I was ignoring Him? I mean, I was still in church, and I wasn't out doing, horrible things. But I wasn't listening to the will of God. And I tell these kids all the time, if you feel God wants you to do something, do it. Don't wait and don't think, oh, well, maybe God doesn't want me to. No, if God's telling you to do it, you'll know and do it. Because you'll look back 10 years later and you'll go, man, I wasted so much time. I wasted so much time. I believe God called me to preach when I was 15 years old. I didn't finally surrender until I was 23. That's 8 years. 8 years I wasted. I could have got into Bible college right after high school, graduated Bible college. I could have been serving sooner. Whose lives didn't get touched because I didn't obey? So I tell my young people all the time, don't do that. If God's calling you to do something, do it. Just do it. And I'll tell the young people here the same thing. Not that this is the first time they've ever heard it. But if God's telling you to do something, do it. And I will tell the not young people here, if God's telling you to do something, do it. Don't wait. Don't wait. Philip was listening. And Philip heard the Spirit say. Because it doesn't say in the Scripture, it doesn't say the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip saying, Philip, 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 you're not listening, Philip. It says, arise and go. And the very next verse says, and he arose and went. So you see, he was listening, and then he immediately acted. on what God told him to do. He immediately acted. And then we know the rest of the story. He found this man. This man was reading out of Isaiah. He was confused. He didn't know what he was reading. Philip explained what was going on. And the guy got saved and he got baptized. And then Philip was gone. I mean, it was just, okay, now go here, you know. God called him all the way out here for one person. One person. And so, again, if God's telling you to do something, maybe it's for the benefit of one person that maybe nobody else could reach but you. I preached a message on Philip, so I'm going to try to move on before I re-preach that in the middle of another sermon. And he was sent to this one person. And so what I liken that to is there's people in this world that I'll reach that maybe you could never reach, Brother Kenny. Just because of personalities and how we interact with each other. And there's people that you can reach that I could probably never reach. And so if I don't go, maybe there's people that'll just simply never be reached. Maybe there's people that'll die and go to hell because I didn't do what God wanted me to do. And you know, it took me a long time, 8 years, to realize that. It took me a long time to finally say, okay, I don't want any more blood on my hands. But that's what's happening. That's what's happening to Christians all across America that just, they come to church on Sunday morning, if we're lucky, and then we don't see them again till next Sunday morning, if we're lucky. And then what happens in between? They go to work, they come home, they go to work, they come home. I think it would be interesting. I won't do it because I think we would maybe be surprised at the results. But I think it would be interesting to interview people's coworkers and say, hey, what do you know about this guy? What do you know about him? You would hope they would say, man, that guy loves the Lord, or, you know, he's one of those weirdos, you know, or whatever. You would hope they would say something like that. And not that you would hope they would say, oh, he's my drinking buddy. Yeah, we go out on Friday nights, man. We have a great time. Anybody want to invite the pastor to interview your coworkers? The pastor probably wouldn't want to do it. Truthfully, listen, this is where we're at. We're in a position now where we have to take our own desires and set them aside. And we have to decide, are we going to live for Christ or are we not? Are we going to be the faithful man or are we not? Now, just so we're clear, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, and I think we all know this, but ladies, this doesn't exempt you because it says faithful man. I'm just throwing that out there. Don't get anybody too excited here. Read Proverbs 31. You'll understand. There's a lot expected of you as well, okay? We're not going to get into that. We're just going to have the understanding that when it says faithful man, it means mankind, and that's just where we're going to go. All right? So I'm setting that right now because I don't want anybody to leave here thinking, hey, you got to do all the work and I don't have to do anything because that guy said so. But it's just not going to end well. If we're going to be a faithful man, and I know I've said this a few times, but I think it's vitally important, we have to put our desires last. We just have to. Turn to Philippians, if you would. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, you probably don't hear that verse of Scripture preached a lot in the aspect of soul winning, discipleship, and whatnot. But I love that. That is a great passage of Scripture when you're talking about soul winning, because what does that say? When I go out soul winning, what does that mean? That means your soul is more important than me. That means your soul is more important than what I had going on Thursday night. And when we don't go soul winning and we don't tell others about Christ, then we're saying that your soul means less to me than what I wanted to do. Why is that? Why is that? When we've got something so amazing, we have something so incredible. The Bible says, how can we escape so great a salvation? It is a fantastic thing. I think you could spend weeks and weeks and weeks in a series talking about how amazing salvation is. But we're going to just suffice it to say it's incredible. We have this thing so incredible, and we're so caught up in the things of this world that we can't take an hour and a half to tell somebody else about Christ. That we can't tell them that your soul is more important than a football game. Or that your soul is more important than hitting my home runs. You know, we, over the last year and a half, really, we've seen a few people accept Christ at our church. And I've been blessed and privileged to be a part of that. During visitation. There we go again. During visitation, people can get saved. And I've been a part of that. And let me tell you, the most recent experience, I'm just going to be honest with you, I almost thought this guy was going to start floating out of his chair. Because you hear the expression, like a burden has been lifted, right? And those of you that were saved later in life probably understand that more than people like me. What burdens did I have, you know, when I was 3.5 years old, you know, 4 years old? What burdens did I have? My life was rough, you know. But those of you that were saved later in life and you've got some things behind you, or maybe not saved but even got right with God or whatever, you understand that. And you understand that feeling of, oh man, it's just like no matter what happens now, I'm going to heaven. That's one thing I don't have to worry about, you know. And this guy, he's probably in his 30s, I would guess. And we led him to the Lord. And immediately after he prayed and he said that, you know, he asked God to save him and to change his ways. And I mean, if anybody ever got saved, this guy got saved. I'm telling you. He literally went, oh, like it was just exhausting to him. But it was exhausting in such a way that he just felt like he was a brand new person. You know, hit your home runs. All right. Score your touchdowns. I don't need anything but that. I'm telling you, that was the most amazing experience I've ever been a part of. And I wasn't even the one that led him to Christ. I was just the silent praying observer, you know. I was just kind of praying, you know, Lord, just guide him and direct him and all these things. I don't need that stuff. That's all I need. I'm telling you, you be a part of that and you'll never want anything else again. But that's all about, look not every man on his own things, but say, your soul is more important than me. And then what I have going on. You know, we may have a ministry need in the church. There may be something that, you know, we need a Sunday school teacher or something of that nature. Oh man, I just can't give, you know, time. We can't give an hour a week so that somebody might get saved? I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just saying, we've got to learn to put our personal desires aside and say that the souls of the lost are more important. Why? Because they were important to Jesus. Why shouldn't they be important to us? And even more so, how much time do we have left on this earth? Nobody knows. Nobody really knows. But why shouldn't we treat it like it's tomorrow? Why shouldn't we treat it like it's right away? Why shouldn't we be reacting like saying, we may not have 24 hours left. These people don't have time for me to wait until it's convenient for me. I'll move on. Let's look at Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18. We're not going to read the whole passage. Most of us know the story of when Elijah had the prophets of Baal and he was challenging them to call down fire from their God, and then he ended up calling down fire from the God, and it's really an amazing story. One thing I missed on my notes here, I was going to say, a true revival will never happen until men and women step out of the shadows and determine to be the faithful man. We've got to get out of the shadows. We've got to get out of this mentality that nobody wants to hear what I have to say. Nobody wants to talk about this. This is, you know, this is so touchy. We've got to get out of the shadows and become the faithful man. And true revival, starting right here and moving outward, will never happen until we do that. It'll never happen. 1 Kings 18, and we're going to read a couple of verses here in verses 1 through 1 through 6, it talks about Obadiah, and he was a faithful man. He feared the Lord greatly in all of this. Verse 7, and as Obadiah was in the way, he was sent out to get grass and water so that the horses could be fed. They were in a great famine. There hadn't been rain. That was kind of the whole point of this story. Verse 7, as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, art thou that, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. What is Obadiah's response? We won't read it all, but he's like, wait a minute. You do realize Ahab just is trying to find you and kill you, right? So if I go and I tell Ahab, hey, Elijah's out here, the Spirit of the Lord is going to come and pick you up and carry you away, and then Ahab's going to kill me. Are you kidding me? You want me to go tell the king that Elijah's out here? This is a big risk, Elijah. This is a big deal. What an example of, let's be honest, of Christianity in America. When God tells someone to do something and there's so many naysayers. So many, that'll never work, you can't do that. Oh, that's going to be terrible, we're all going to die. That's what happens. And then you see in verse, he spends verses 8 through 11, or 8 through 10 saying, I can't do it. He's arguing with Elijah about it. In verse 11, or verse 12, and it, no, he spent even more time than that. In verse 15, Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. He's making a promise here. Listen, you go tell him I'm here. By the name of the Lord, I will be here. I'm making a promise to you. So he goes and he does it. So then you see that he made this promise. Elijah, after this whole thing about Obadiah, and Obadiah saying, I can't do it because, you know, basically Ahab hates you and wants to kill you and all these things. Elijah, if he didn't know it before, he certainly knows now this is a grave situation and I may not make it out of here alive. Right? You know, and so Obadiah spends a lot of time saying this is dangerous, we can't do this. And so Elijah has to know at this point, okay, Ahab really hates me. You know, this might be bad. So what does he do? He says, I will be here. You go and tell him and I'll be here. Elijah was determined that the will of God would prevail over his own desires. He was determined that was going to happen. Then in verse 17, you see, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Ahab says, you're the troublemaker. And I love what Elijah says. He turns around and he goes, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou. He goes, no, I'm not, you are. You're the problem, king. What a bold man. Those are things we don't find in Christianity today. We don't find people that are willing to call it like it is. We don't find people like Elijah that was willing to stand up to the king and say, no, you're the troublemaker. Or like Nathan, the prophet, who was willing to put his finger in David's face and say, thou art the man. You're the problem here. We just don't see that anymore. But Elijah is before King Ahab and he doesn't back down. He says, no, you're the problem. You're the one causing all these problems. You and your fathers that have you know, brought Baal in here. And then we know the rest of the story. We see, of course, how the prophets of Baal, Elijah says in verse 19, now therefore, Elijah's telling the king, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So, he gives the king a command. Not only was he willing to stand up to the king, but now he's telling the king what to do. Hey, go round up all the children of Israel and bring me your prophets. And he didn't even tell him why. And what is the next verse? So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel. Whether he wanted to admit it or not, King Ahab knew Elijah had something. He knew who he was serving. Whether if he wanted to admit it or not, that's different. But he knew he was serving God. Because Elijah said, do it. And the king said, okay, go get all the children of Israel. Let's do what he says. I think that should be a testament to us that we shouldn't be afraid to stand up for God. We shouldn't be afraid to stand up for what God wants us to do. And to stand up to whomever and say, no, this is what God is saying. This is what God wants. And what you're doing is wrong. Because what happens here, King Ahab says, okay, just do what he wants. Let's get, you know. He doesn't send the armies to kill him right then and there. He obeys the command. And then we know the story of how the prophets tried and tried and tried to send fire down, and they tried. And I like in In verse 27, it says, Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth. He must be awake." Elijah's like, "Your god is useless." And he's standing there alone, and he's standing there telling these prophets of Baal, "What is your god going to do? Call on him. He must be out there somewhere. Keep calling. He'll come eventually." Love that. Maybe I shouldn't love that as much as I do, but I think that's just fun. Verse 28, they cried aloud and cut themselves with knives and lances till blood gushed out. Does our God ever ask us to do dumb stuff like that? That's nonsense. But here they're standing on the altar that they're asking, there's brilliance, they're standing on the altar that they're asking fire to rain down and they're cutting themselves with knives. What if their God finally listened? Then they're all dead. What was the point? Stupid. Stupid. The true God of Israel never asked anybody to do something stupid. That's stupid. I'll say it again. It's stupid. I know. She's covered Zach's ears. Don't say that word. That's a bad word. But we know the rest of the story. Their God, little g, was not able to do anything. Why? He didn't exist. He was a mythical creature in the figment of their imagination. He was as good as this book right here. I could yell at the book, "Bring fire!" And it didn't work because he was useless. And so Elijah, I just picture after they go through their whole hoopla for 6 hours, I just picture Elijah, "Oh, it's my turn? Okay." And he gets down and he gets his 12 stones and he fixes up the altar. And, you know, I just picture this calm Elijah saying, "Okay, it's my turn now." And then we get to in verses 33 through 35, you see, he told them to take four barrels and dump water on four barrels of water on the altar three times, completely saturating the altar. Did he have some faith? Did he have some faith that his God was going to answer? There's another point of the faithful man. We need to go out with this attitude that God's going to do what he said he's going to do. And what I do about it makes no difference. If God wants somebody to reach the people in Zimbabwe, and he calls me to do it, and I don't do it, does God say, "Well, I give up. There's nobody to go"? No, that's ridiculous. God's will always be accomplished. But Elijah went about this thing saying, "God's going to do what he said he's going to do. And God's going to honor his word here." So what happens? They spent 6 hours doing all this nonsense, calling to Baal, cutting themselves and doing all this craziness. Elijah spends like a verse and a half in verse 36. "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again.' Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench." Do you know how hot fire has to be to consume stone? I don't. I didn't look it up. But can you imagine? The fire didn't just consume the sacrifice, but everything that Elijah had just built there disintegrated. It was gone. Even saturated with 12 barrels of water. I don't know how large the barrels were, but even if they were the size of paint cans, 12 of them, that's quite a bit of water. It was gone. God honored his word for the faithful man. God's not going to honor for anybody. You know, if some, whatever you want to say, some guy just shows up and says, "Lord, bring down fire on this altar," he's going to just look like a fool, just like the prophets of Baal did. But he honored his word for the faithful man. Why? Because look at the first thing Elijah says in this whole thing. "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel." He makes it a point to say this whole point to this day, this whole point to this challenge is to show you who he is. And that's the same thing I'm talking about in the very beginning of this sermon is we are to lift him up. and He will draw all men unto Him. Elijah said, Lord God, show them that You are who You say You are. It's not so that they could say, wow, Elijah is a great prophet and he brought down fire from heaven. You'll notice nowhere in there does he say that. He says, the only thing he says about himself is that I am thy servant and that I have done all these things at thy word. It's all about him. It's not about Elijah. It's all about God and what God can show in his power and his glory. That was where revival came from. That was where this all came from. Because you see, it says, when all the people saw it in verse 39, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Why can't we have that today? Why can't we? I don't want fire to come down on the building, but why can't we have an experience? Not an experience. That's a dangerous word in today's world. But why can't we have it where people say, the Lord, He is the God. He is the God. It's got nothing to do with the pastor that's standing up here or the visiting preacher that's standing here yelling around here. It's got nothing to do with that. He is the God. Why can't we have that today? It's because it's got to start here. And it moves outward. And it's got to start with putting our desires. Maybe we need to put our desires on that altar and ask God to call fire down on that. Burn up my desires. Let my desires be in you. Maybe that's what we need to do. Maybe we should be calling for fire from heaven. Maybe not physically, but figuratively, where we say, this is everything that I think is important on the altar. Please show that You are God. Destroy that and make me who You are. Maybe that's what we need to be doing. But that's where it's got to start. It starts right here in that decision that we just aren't that important. Galatians chapter 6 says something to the effect of when a man thinketh he is more than he is, when he is just dust. We're just dirt. When we start thinking that we can actually change the will of God or we can actually change what God is going to do for something, we deceive ourselves, is what the verse says. We're foolish. We need to just put our desires aside and submit to Him. So the last thing, my last point, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This point I've already talked about. And it's already 8 o'clock, but I already warned you, we got till 9:30. So nobody got up and left then, so you can't get up and leave now. I mean, I gave you the warning ahead of time, so that's on you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. This is a hard thing I had to learn. When it comes to teaching about salvation, it comes to teaching about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He can save us from. That is something everybody needs to hear. But when it comes to teaching deep biblical truths, we have to teach that to the faithful men. Because if I just go out and I go out on the street corner and I'm preaching deep theological stuff, I'm probably going to get hit by a car. I mean, nobody wants to hear that. It doesn't make any sense. So when you're preaching to the masses, you preach salvation and you preach the gospel and He's so great and what He can do for you. And this is something hard for me. I have a discipleship class that I have with two teenage boys on Thursdays before visitation. And I spend about 45 minutes with them and we just kind of go over some. Right now we're just talking about the Bible and what it is and the proof of it and how, why do we believe it and why the King James Bible. And the book I'm going through put this little blurb about, you know, the King James Bible is the Bible to use. And then we moved on and I'm like, okay, we got to go back to that, you know, because that's important. But, you know, I'm doing this. Why? Because these two young men, one of them just recently got saved. One of them's been saved for many years. But the young people today, I'm just saying, if they don't get that sound biblical footing somewhere, man, that's a hard life to live. Even, I'm not saying, you know, I'm not that old. You know, I mean, I'm older, like, I'm watching these two girls sing, and I remember when Verity was born, you know, so, a little old maybe, but, I'm not that old, but just from when I was a teenager to today, oh my goodness, I wouldn't want to do it again. There's no way. And some of you, even further back, when it was much more wholesome, and life was easier, and now our teenagers face so much. So I do this discipleship class so they can learn some things, so that when they get out of high school and they decide what they're going to do for their life, they have some Bible to try to make those decisions around. Instead of just, what can I make the most money doing? Or, follow my heart. I shouldn't even have said that, because that could get me going for a while. But, I'm trying to do this. But one of them said, well, can I bring my friend on Thursday nights? He's not in church. He's not. Boy, that was a hard one for me. Because on one hand, I'm thinking, yes, bring him. But on the other hand, I'm thinking, you know, this is just going to turn him off. He's not going to have a clue what I'm talking about. So I told him, I said, you know what? He needs to come to church first. And he needs to get that. And then we'll move on to this. And that was hard for me. Because I want everyone, you know, as people, that's what we want. We want to reach everyone. I would not have reached him with the things that we're talking about. So we have to commit that to faithful men. I'm going to ask Brother Kenny and Daniel. I don't know if you told him yet, but he might just be finding out right now. If you guys would come up here for just a minute. I'm going to use a little bit of a visual example that I saw another preacher do, and I'm going to try not to ruin it, because it's a really good example. So I'm hoping I don't ruin it. But if you guys would just come up on the side over here. One thing, when it talks about being a faithful man, we have to learn, we need to lead followers, but we also need to follow leaders. I think it's very important to do that. You know, I'm an assistant pastor, I'm not the pastor of a church or whatever, you know, but I follow my pastor while I lead these two young men specifically, you know, and others. I'm leading these two young men. And so my example is, here's another one I remember when he was born. Now he's taller than me. This is ridiculous. I mean, seriously, I remember when all your kids were born. This is just nuts. And I think they're all taller than me. I used to be the tallest one. That's changed. Anyway, how old are you, Daniel? 17. Good grief. So Daniel has been going, he grew up in this church. He's been here, you know, ever since he was a baby. You know, it's not enough for Daniel to follow Brother Kenny as his father and as his youth pastor. It's not enough. Because Daniel has two younger sisters that he has to influence. And Daniel has other younger teenagers in the church that he has to influence. For the good or the bad, that's up to you. I'm going to guess for the good. But it's not enough for him to just say, I look to my youth pastor and my father, and I just follow him. But he's got to, at the same time, turn around and make sure there's people following him. As he's following him. As he's following Pastor Radebaugh. As Pastor Radebaugh is following Christ. And I'm sure others. I'm sure there's other pastors that Pastor Radebaugh maybe will listen to sermons of or read books about or whoever. You never get to a point where you're at the top. Where you're not following anybody. You're not following somebody's example. I think it's very important when we talk about this idea of being the faithful man that we learn this principle that it's not enough for me to just say, well, I'm just going to follow behind the footsteps of my pastor, even though we should do that. But that's not enough. You've got to turn around and make sure those others are following you. And so if you want to be the faithful man, you've got to get this concept of, I'm going to follow this one. And I'm going to make sure these are following me. And then those people have to follow them. And then those people have to follow them. And it keeps going. It is a never-ending circle. The Bible says, commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Plural, with no ending. This is the great multiplication table verse. Right? Because it's never-ending. They should be teaching these people, and they should be teaching these people, and they should be teaching these people as this person is following this person, as this person is following this person, and so forth and so on. Thank you. You guys can sit down. You can stay up here if you want, but I use that as a physical example just to show that none of us are exempt from leading and influencing others. And so not only do we have to take our desires and set them on the altar and ask God to burn them up, but then we have to invest what time we have now, because we've given up all those other things, we have to invest what time we have in those around us. Specifically, let me give you a hint, church, your young people. Invest in your young people. Let them know you care for them. Let them know you love them and that you care for their well-being and that you want them to do well in serving the Lord. They have to know that. Not just from their parents. They need to hear that from their parents, but they need to hear that from the church. Because they're not getting it anywhere else. They're getting no encouragement to serve the Lord anywhere else. We just had this conversation. We have a young person in the church who's in choir at school, and they had a concert on a Sunday, and he was like, "Oh, what do I do? You know, because I love being in the choir, and it's for a grade. You know, that I have to be there, but it goes from like 4 p.m. to 7 p.m. So I would be missing Sunday evening church." And I thought, you know, back just 10 years ago, you could get out of going to things because you had church. And my pastor was telling me when he was a teenager, if you said, "Well, I can't do this on Sunday because I'm in church," the teachers all say, "Great, that's awesome." Now we're purposely trying to pull them out of church. We're trying to get them out of church. Church, if you don't tell your young people that you want to see them do things for Christ, they're not hearing it anywhere else. I encourage you to encourage your young people. And so now that we've burned up all this stuff, you know, we look at verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." We've got the affairs of this life on the altar, and we've asked God to burn it up, and it's gone. Boy, look at all the time we have. Look at all the free time we've got. How are we going to use that? We need to invest that in other people. And this is where I'm asking you to invest in your young people and invest in your community. It's so important. So important. Verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." That tells me it's not going to be easy. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not easy to take your worldly desires and put them on an altar and ask God to burn them up and take them away, and then invest your time in a bunch of people that you don't even know. I'm just going to tell you, Brother Kenny, you don't have to nod or anything, but in your head, I know you're going to be saying, "Uh-huh." Dealing with teenagers sometimes is trying. Because sometimes you just wonder if they even know what you're saying. You know? I spend 45 minutes with them talking about this, you know, this book. And why do we believe this book and all these things? And at the end of it, I get questions about, you know, Herbert Hoover or something. And it's like, what are we talking about here? I get it now. I get it. But you know, it's not easy to invest your time in other people. It's not easy to do. Another example I heard another preacher say, it's like childbirth. What's harder, the childbirth or the next 18 years? Some of the ladies are like, "Man, I don't know." I'm thankful I never have to go through that. Praise the Lord, okay? Everybody, so many women are, "Oh, I love being pregnant and feeling the bit." That's not for me. I'm happy for you. I'll talk to it when it comes out. But listen, honestly, think about it. What's harder, the actual childbirth or the next 18, 20, 25 years? It's not easy, is it? Investing your life in other people isn't easy. But it says, "Thou therefore endure hardness." Do it. It's not a question. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." We need to not get caught up in the affairs of this life. I think we've talked about that enough. But why? Why do we not need to get caught up in that? Because we don't have time. We don't have time to fool around with the affairs of this life. And ultimately, when we're messing with the affairs of this life, that verse seems to teach we're not pleasing the one who chose us to be a soldier. And it should be our life's goal. It should be everything we've ever wanted to do and we ever want to do again to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I can't even imagine. And then to be there and to have the crowns that I can set at my Savior's feet. What little tiny bit that I can try to give back for what He did to me, for me. What little minuscule bit. I don't want to do it so that everybody says, "Wow, look at all the crowns he had." I don't care what everybody else is thinking. I want to be able to say, "I could give all this to you for what you did for me." We need to be determined to please the one that's chosen us. And that's the other point. We've already been chosen. Whether we like it or not, we're on the team. We're in the army. You know, we've been drafted. It's not an option anymore. We're either going to do it and we're going to please our Savior, or we're going to put our own desires ahead of our Savior and we're not going to please our Savior. It's just that simple. The Bible says, if a man loved me, he would keep my commandments. It, plain words. The last point, verse 5, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." We will be rewarded. We will be crowned if we strive lawfully. If we do these things not for the praise of men. If we do these things with the right heart and the right attitude. If we do them because we sincerely just want to see that person serve God. And we sincerely want to see that person saved. And we sincerely want to see that person make a decision to serve God with his entire life. We sincerely want to see that person go to Bible college. And we really want to see that person, you know, maybe take a missions trip and just consider what God would have them to do. Whatever the case may be, that needs to be in sincerity. Not because 20 years from now I want to look back and say, "Man, I've got all these people. Look at all these people. I did that. I influenced their life. You know what? I did. But why is that the point? Well, who cares who did it? God influenced them. He used me as a tool. I'm a tool. I'll gladly say that. I am a tool for Jesus Christ. And I need to be a tool. And I need to be a good tool. And I need to be a useful tool. I need to just do what he wants me to do. You know, when you pick up a ratchet, you don't really want it to be a screwdriver. You know, I need it to be a ratchet. Sometimes you need it to be a hammer if you're having a rough time on something. But if I'm going to pick up a ratchet, I need it to be a ratchet. You know what? I need to be whatever tool in the toolbox God chooses to pull out. And if that means that my biggest job for the church is cleaning the toilets, that's what I need to do. And I need to praise the Lord in that. And I need to be thankful for that. My pastor told a story, and I'll end with this. I'm doing early. We're doing good here. It's 8:15. I told you 9:30. So we're doing all right. He told a story. When he first got a position as an assistant pastor in his first church, he was so excited. You know, he and I can relate. That's exciting, you know, to finally be in the ministry. It's like, you know, we're here. And he shows up in a suit and tie, you know, and he's, "We're going to go visit some people and we're going to go soul winning and we're going to do this." And he walks in and the pastor goes, "Man, I wish you hadn't worn a suit and tie." And he's like, "What are you talking about?" He goes, "There are 12 bathrooms in this building and they all need cleaned." And he's like, "But you know what?" He didn't complain. "But I'm a pastor now." He took his jacket off. He rolled up his sleeves and he said, "I took great pride." I know that's a bad word, but and those being the cleanest bathrooms that church has ever seen. And so even in something like that, where everybody goes, "Oh, church cleaning it." Okay, all the church cleaners, take next week off. Let's see what happens. I know, it's just, woo! I like this preacher. Let's see what happens. They take a couple weeks off. Is it an important ministry? Absolutely. Nursery workers, let them take just 1 week off. And everybody's like, "Please, somebody go in the nursery." Every ministry is important. And so we need to not look at it like, "I'm only this," or "I just get to be this." But we need to look at it as, "I get to be the tool that God wants me to be. I get to be the exact thing that God wants me to be."
And I may not want to be it, but who cares? Who cares what I want? He created me for His purpose, not mine. And so if He wants me to be that specific tool, I asked Him to burn up my physical desires. Now I got to commit to that and not pick them back up before He brings the fire. I got to leave them there. And then I got to make that decision. I want to please the One that has already chosen me to be a soldier in His army. Focus and emphasis on the word army. It takes all of us. It takes all of us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord, again for this night. We thank You, Father, for all that You do and all that You're going to. I ask, Lord, that You'll be with us through the rest of this evening. Let Your will be done, Father. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.